But I have a question for you. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Secondly, are you listening? Good. And are you going to take it to heart? And is it going to make any difference in your life? Today, as we look at Mark chapter 4, we're really addressing the big question of what it means to really listen to and hear, understand and take to heart the Word of God and how significant and important that process is. How well you listen to someone says a lot about what you think of them. I don't know if you have that person who on the phone, you know they're telling the same story and over again, and you say, But if they ever ask you a question, you're in big trouble, right? Because you haven't taken a thing in. Or perhaps you can actually put the phone down and go and put the chicken in the oven and come back and pick the phone up again and continue on the conversation. They don't notice because they were just talking. You weren't really listening. And what does that say about what you think about the other person? What do you do with the information you're given? I know as my children, I kind of question how well they listen to me a lot of the time. Sometimes they might listen, but their actions say perhaps what they think of me is that what I say doesn't matter. Or perhaps they're more interested in what they think or what they want than to listen to what I have to say. Perhaps they think I don't have their best interests at heart, or I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know. But either way, the way you listen to someone says a lot about what you think of them. And that's very true of the way we respond to the Word of God. The way we respond to the Word of God determines where our heart is at in relation to Him. The way we respond to the Word of God determines, or it doesn't determine, but it shows up where our heart is at with regards to Him. And so I'm going to pray that we would be good listeners and take to heart what God's Word has to say about how we listen to His Word. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have indeed spoken, and often all the time the problem is not your speaking but our listening. We pray, Lord, that we would be good listeners, but that by your Holy Spirit you would open up not only our ears but our minds and our hearts and our wills, that we might understand, that we might believe, and that we might obey your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most surprising things I found as I read this passage, I don't know about you, is that Jesus' goal in telling his parables seems to be to confuse people. Isn't that weird? How would it be if I got up here this morning with the goal of confusing you, of being unclear so that you go away thinking, gee, he doesn't make any sense, this is no good, I'm not coming back. But have a look at what Jesus says. We've got the beginning of chapter 4. There's so many people crowding around Jesus that he has to go out and sit on a boat so everyone has the chance to hear him as his words would echo, would skim across the water. And that sounds like a nice place to be, doesn't it? Imagine we were, I think I could do with a nice yacht, and we park the yacht out on the water and you can all sit on the shore while I'm sitting on the yacht. That sounds like a nice scenario. But here is Jesus. He's got the crowds who've been building up through his miracle work and his teaching. They come to hear him. They're everywhere. And then, verse 2 we read, then he told them many things by parables. He spoke in parables, in riddles, in puzzles. He used these earthly stories to explain heavenly realities. But the little stories he tells don't always make sense at first. And as the disciples in verse 10 ask Jesus why he speaks in parables, his answer is not what you would expect. Have a look down there if you have your Bible with you, and I encourage you to, in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. They ask him, why do you speak in these parables? And he said to them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, that is the disciples. But to those on the outside, the crowds, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Isn't this strange? Jesus is speaking parables so that he might confuse the people to avoid the great danger that they might turn and be forgiven. Now, does that seem consistent with the Jesus you know and love and follow? It's strange, isn't it? Why does Jesus say this? And why does he speak in parables that are unclear? If I got up here today with the aim of confusing you, you'd be pretty upset with me, wouldn't you? That would seem a pretty silly thing to do. I work hard, actually, to communicate with clarity. So why would Jesus speak in these riddles and proverbs so they wouldn't understand? Why would he do it? Well, we do know, and you notice as you read that passage, that he's quoting something, isn't he? And as you look at the footnote, you'll notice that he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. He's fulfilling what Isaiah said would happen. And Isaiah, he preached a message from God in full knowledge that his would be a ministry of hardening and judgment, which is very strange to understand. At this point, Jesus was not ready to reveal himself fully. His words were met with rejection, which confirmed the people's sinfulness. And the plan was for Israel, the Jews, the crowds that came to him, to reject the Messiah, so that through the Messiah's death would come the salvation of all mankind. So there's a big plan beyond just the immediate hearers of these parables. Jesus' intention is that they would, in fact, reject him, be confirmed in their sinfulness, and that he would go to the cross so that he might win salvation for all people. So I believe the parables were a tool for their time to bring about God's greater purposes, to provide a saviour for the world. But to the disciples, more was given, wasn't it? See, it wouldn't do to just befuddle the disciples with parables. Jesus needed to train and equip them for the work ahead. And so the parables, they allowed a way for Jesus to be operating at two levels at the same time. That to the disciples and to those who sought him out and worked hard to understand and perhaps were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, the parables taught them about the kingdom of God. But to the crowds and the people that were just in it at a superficial level for the bread and the food that Jesus could provide, for the miracles and healing that he had, they weren't in there to really know what he was on about and to really trust him, follow him, acknowledge their sinfulness and receive forgiveness of sins. To those, they were actually just brought into greater darkness. The parables did not reveal the kingdom of God to them. It's interesting that they have this function, isn't it? If you don't use your muscles, you eventually lose them. You know that's true. If you've ever had a broken leg and needed to not use it for some 6 weeks, when you start to again, oh, it doesn't work so well. And it takes some time to build that back up. Well, we need to use our listening, our spiritual muscles. The parables bring light for those who look for it, and for those who don't look, the darkness intensifies. And we need to listen well to the word of God. We need to pray for wisdom and understanding so that we can understand and have insight into God and his word. See, Jesus' parables, they divide people. And Jesus' words were often quite divisive because he said pretty provocative things, didn't he? Today, the time for parables has well and truly gone. It's a time for clear preaching of the good news of the kingdom and our Saviour crucified for the forgiveness of sins. That the parables and storytelling is still a great way to convey God's truth, but it ought to be with the aim of clarity. Always clarity, so that people might hear and understand and believe and trust in the good news of Jesus. Yet today, the gospel, preached clearly, still divides. Some people are blinded to the good news and reject or ignore it, while God opens the eyes of others. And that's what it takes One of the later parables in the reading, the parable of the growing seed, I think indicates that. So the sower sows his seed and then he just comes back and harvests at the end. And the rain falls and the seed grows out of the soil in the meantime, but it's really not the farmer's doing at that point, is it? It's God's work. Some seed germinates, some seed doesn't. Whose responsibility is that? And I think some of these parables are highlighting the fact that it is God at work in our hearts, lives, to open our eyes to the truth that we might see and trust and believe. So having looked at Jesus' method of teaching in his parables, it's time for us to look at one of his greatest, at the parable of the sower. And just as a heads up, in case you're getting worried towards the end of the sermon, we're only going to deal with the parable of the sower. We're not going to have time to deal with the following parables that were read for us. So you don't get worried a little later on that I'm rambling on further than I should. The first question is, what's the same about each of these four scenarios? There's four different times repeated. What happens the same to each of the four soils? What can you tell me? I can hear mumblings. The seed is sown. That's right. The seed is sown. And what's the seed representing? As Jesus provides the explanation later in the passage, what is the seed representing? The word of God. That's right. And it's very important to recognize that this is the key process. You know, it would be easy for us to only focus on the differences, but it's important for us also to see what is the same. The word of God is preached. And that is the critical and necessary process for the gospel to go forth and to grow. The preaching of the word of God. The way the kingdom grows is by the message of the kingdom going out and being heard. That's very important. The kingdom of God does not grow by force. The kingdom of God does not grow as people are forced to convert or told to write down that they are a Christian on a piece of paper. That's not how the kingdom of grows by coercion, no. The kingdom of God grows as a message goes out, as good news goes out and calls people to respond. That's a very important principle. So at the heart of our work as a church community needs to be bringing forth this message of good news. Spreading the word of God is what we're on about. We don't coerce people to respond. They need to make their decision to respond because the word of God is not something that comes over the top by force, but something that plants a seed in people's hearts. It's not something that provides superficial change that isn't really lasting, but a seed in someone's heart and life that provides true and spiritual change from the inside, which will then grow forth and flourish in their lives in a real and genuine trust and obedience and life committed to Jesus. It's important for us to remember that that's how the gospel goes forth, and it is a distinction between various other religions who may actually progress by coercion at times. But the gospel and the Christian faith ought never to be like that. And so we need to watch our methods and our processes as a church so that our evangelism happens not by coercion or tricky tactics or anything like that, but by the message of God being proclaimed clearly. So next, what's different about these scenarios? Four different scenarios. Each time the seed is sown, what's different in each scenario? What can you tell me? How it grows. Yes, how it grows is different. And there's one other thing that's different. The type of soil. Exactly. So now we'll go through the four different soils and the four different types of growth that occur as a result of those four different soils. So let's take a look one at a time. First is the path. The seed that is sown on the path in verse 4 and then in verse 15, the explanation. This first type of soil never really gives the seed a chance to germinate, does it? It wasn't quite as difficult for a seed to germinate as on the bitumen road. It's probably not the kind of path we're talking about, but the similar phenomenon where the seed falls on the path, it doesn't penetrate, a bird comes along, eats it up, gone. There was never really any hearing, understanding, accepting the word of God at all. And it's Satan who's come in and snatched the seed away. The most obvious example of this in Jesus' time is the Pharisees. They see all the amazing evidence before them, yet they can't get past their preconceived ideas to even consider if Jesus is who he says he is. Many people today are hardened to the gospel because of a bad experience, or perhaps a prejudiced view they have, or because they already think they know it all. I'm presuming that none of you here are in that category because you're here. But many of our friends will be in that situation. How do we respond to a person like that? Well, we need to be patient, don't we? We need to patiently love them and live godly lives before them and help break down those barriers so that they will be able to listen and take in the word of God. Because we know that it's only God, by his word, who can open their eyes to see the truth. We'll continue to pray. The second type of soil is the rocky soil. And we see that in verses 5 and 6 and then 16 to 17, the explanation. And the message of the gospel does germinate and sprout up in the rocky soil. In fact, it sprouts up quickly, but it doesn't last long, does it? Because there's no depth in the soil. This is like the person who thinks Jesus can make my life better, so I'll grab hold of him. But when I realise that following Jesus is actually hard work and doesn't solve all my problems in life straight away, I might give up. I think here of prosperity believers who think that if they trust in Jesus, they'll have no more financial woes, or Jesus is going to heal them of the sickness they have. Therefore, they'll believe in him, they'll pray fervently. There's a real zeal. We need to be careful that we don't overpromise when we preach the message, that we are clear on what Jesus offers and what he doesn't. He is all-powerful to over money and health and all these things, and we see him working miracles in all those different spheres throughout the Gospels, but it's not what he promises to bring. As we saw last week, he sees in our hearts a greater problem than those superficial things, or not superficial, but not as significant things. He sees the heart of the problem is sin, and he wants to offer forgiveness of sins. We need to be careful that we don't offer what Jesus can't provide. Because the rocky soil Christian is someone, I think, who gets excited perhaps about the Christian community they find, or about what Jesus might do for their finances or their healing or their this or their that. But when times get tough, no, they fall away because they don't really have a root. They don't really have a genuine trust in Jesus and his cross. The third type of soil is the thorny ground, and we see that in verses 7 and 18 to 19. In this soil, the message of the gospel really does germinate and take root, but it's not the only thing that germinates and takes root. There's other competing pressures in life. I think this soil is actually the greatest challenge for the majority of us in the room, because there are a lot of priorities in our lives. There are a lot of very good things that are priorities in our lives. You know how great Jesus is. You know you're a sinner and that Jesus has died on the cross to save you. You understand that he offers forgiveness and eternal life freely by grace to all who trust in him. And yet so often, you and I forget. We forget living for Jesus, meeting with his people on Sundays, reading and listening well to the Bible. It all drops off the radar so quickly and easily because there's other priorities in our lives, aren't there? And on their own, they're very good things. But are they things that are growing up to entangle and choke out our living for Jesus and the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work in our lives? That's the great danger. When other things crowd out our faith in Jesus, good things like looking after the family, being committed to work or study, a new relationship, very often the worries of this life make us busier and busier and busier. And we don't see it happening because it happens slowly until finally we have no time for Jesus anymore. We never meant to, but we drifted further and further away from him. Is that a state that you found yourself in the past? Is that a state you can see that you're in danger of? To be honest, I hope that it is, because we need to be able to perceive the danger to do something about it. And we need to make sure that our faith and trust in Jesus is not crowded out by those other good priorities, but that our faith and trust in Jesus instead is the thing that orders and prioritizes those other priorities for us. The deceitfulness of wealth can have us believing that all we need is another phone or another car or a pay rise or just to work an extra few hours or just to withdraw some extra on our mortgage to do the extension. And if we would just do this or that, we'd be happy and content. But that happy and content is always a little further off. So I think in our age, it's very easy for our ambition to drive us away from Jesus. Never content, always wanting more. And sometimes we may need to take a look at our lives and say, this is not good, and reprioritize with Jesus at the center and working out from there. Perhaps this afternoon might be a time for you to take stock. Are there things crowding out my faith in Jesus that are in danger of choking my faith? And how could I trim those back to keep them in order so that at the heart of my garden is my faith and trust in Jesus, and it is promoted to grow and flourish and bear fruit, as we see in the fourth soil. Let's have a look there. Verses 8 and 20 is the explanation. Over time, we should expect to see fruit in our own and in each other's lives, the fruit of good works and good character, cultivated by hearing and obeying the word of God. Isn't it such a great joy to see the fruitfulness in each other's lives? It's wonderful to see that in each other's lives as we meet up in a Bible study group, as we see each other Sunday by Sunday, as we talk about the different things going on in our lives and we see ourselves making progress in godliness, the decisions we make about work or about family, the way we're able to manage our anger, the way we're able to deal in a loving way with our spouse. It's brilliant to be able to see that progress, that fruit in our lives. So let's be fourth soilers, people who listen to the word of God, take it to heart and obey it. Do you know when I find it a challenge to listen to and obey the word of God? I find it a real challenge when I disagree with what it says. That's when I find it very, very difficult. When the Bible says, do not murder, I think, yeah, that's a good thing for the Bible to say. I agree with that. I'm not going to murder anyone. And that's quite easy. But when the Bible says, sex outside of marriage is wrong, and I don't yet understand why that would be good for me, or that's very difficult. Now, I could give you a sociological explanation for why that biblical principle is important for our society and for each of us as individuals to uphold, but that's not the point. There will be times where we don't yet understand why what the Bible is saying is for our good. And that is a point where we're challenged. Do I actually only believe and obey the word of God because I can justify it with human reason? Or do I believe and obey the word of God because it is the word of God and I trust that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and he loves me and wants my best? And if I trust that, then I will obey even if I don't yet understand why. When I tell my kids not to go out the front because there's lots of trucks out there, and if they run out onto the road, they'll get run over, they think I'm a spoil sport, do you know? They want to play out the front. They don't get it. Now, are they going to listen to me because they just trust me, even though they don't really get this rule and they think it's a little bit silly? Are they going to obey me? Or are they going to not worry about it because they don't understand it and they're going to go with what they think? Am I going to listen to the word of God, even though I don't quite understand yet why this is for my good? Or am I going to justify disobeying it? Because God doesn't really know what he's talking about in that area. And there's lots of areas that the word of God speaks about that this might apply to in our lives. And those might be a good test to ask ourselves whether we're really listening to the word of God and obeying it, or whether we're only doing what it says because it conveniently matches up with what we already think, or with what we can justify with human reason. So I give you that challenge. And I also give you the assurance that God loves us, that his word and obedience to his word is always for our good. So we can trust him, just as hopefully my kids can trust their loving dad, and that the silly rules that he makes for them are actually for their good. I hope that you can trust in your loving Heavenly Father. And when you do trust him, it'll change the way you listen to him, won't it? So how will you listen to the word of God? Has it penetrated, or has it been snatched away? Has it sprung up but is in danger of withering away in the sun because there's not a deep root and a deep trust in Christ? Is it in danger of being crowded out by other priorities? Or is it bearing fruit 100, 60, or 30 times? I pray that we be a community of God's people that love to read our Bibles regularly on our own, perhaps in the mornings, perhaps at night, that open it up at the breakfast table or at the dinner table with our families, that love to listen, to obey, to believe God's word because he is our loving Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for your word. Lord, it is very, very difficult when we find ourselves in conflict with it. We pray for wisdom, Lord. We pray for graciousness with each other. We pray for love. And we pray that you would help us to see and know that you are our loving Heavenly Father who wants our good. And so we can trust and obey your word even when it's difficult. We pray that we might be fourth soilers, the good soil, that you might open our eyes to see the truth, to know the truth, to believe the truth, and to obey the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.